Going to be in Acts chapter 2 today, so if you will find your place there. So we have introduced the book of Acts with Acts chapter 1. It's a very significant introduction, and we took about 4 weeks in that chapter. We've come now to chapter 2, which records the event. I say that with all emphasis, the event. The event which is justifiably called the central event in the book of Acts, the central event to the beginning of the church, the central event that really begins these last days in which we live, the days between the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ and His return someday. This is the event. The event is the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on the apostles and the disciples and the first ingathering of believers in Jerusalem, about 3,000 people. The event is called many things. It's called the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's called the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. It's called the coming of the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Holy Spirit. These all mean the same thing in this context. The event sometimes is referred to simply by the day on which it occurred, Pentecost. Acts chapter 1, Luke referred to the 3 years of Jesus' ministry that he wrote about in his first writing, the Gospel of Luke, and then the 3 days between Jesus' suffering and resurrection, the cross and resurrection, then the 40 days that he appeared on earth to his apostles and to those who were around them, alive with many proofs, teaching, commanding, commissioning, promising the Holy Spirit. And then he speaks of the 10 days. They were waiting in Jerusalem for the Spirit to come. They were praying. And they replaced Judas, and that's where we left off last week at the end of chapter 1. We pick up with chapter 2 and the day. The day has come. It is a remarkable day that we will begin to consider. It is going to take about 4 weeks, maybe longer, we'll see, for us to work through Acts chapter 2. 3 weeks we're going to spend on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon His people. And then at least one day we will spend on the resulting fellowship, the resulting ingathering, and the regular gathering of this new group of believers in Jesus Christ who responded to the message of Pentecost, and they're gathered there in Jerusalem. Today we're going to read most of the second chapter, but we'll focus on the first 13 verses where Jesus poured out the Spirit on His people. If you'll stand with me in honor of God's Word. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven, and at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in their own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we hear, each of us, in our own native language? Parthians and Medes, Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others, mocking, said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words, for these people are not drunk, as you suppose. It is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. And the sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life, and you will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. This is God's word. You may be seated. What an amazing account. I'm so grateful that God did it and then had it recorded and then kept it for us today. The first 13 verses record the event, the pouring out, the gift, the coming, the filling of the Holy Spirit that the apostles and the disciples, about 120, experienced on the day of Pentecost. And at verse 12, after seeing and hearing, the crowd asked, what does this mean? And that set up Peter's explanation and sermon and exhortation about this event. So today, as I said, we're going to take just the event, the first 13 verses, and we're going to ask, what is it? What is Pentecost? What was Pentecost? First, what was Pentecost for the people in Jerusalem on that day? We think that Pentecost is a Christian celebration first, but it wasn't. It was a Jewish celebration. What was it on that day for the devout Jews and the proselytes in Jerusalem that day? Second, what was Pentecost for the apostles and the disciples in Jerusalem that day? These who do follow Jesus Christ, what was it for them? And third, what is Pentecost in these days, the last days, today, for the Church of Jesus Christ and for you and for me? That's the way we want to take this today. So first, Pentecost. What was it for the Jews and the proselytes in Jerusalem on that day? All verse 1 says about Pentecost is that it arrived. When the day of Pentecost arrived, well, what was it? Pentecost refers to the 50th day, and it's the 50th day after Passover. On the 50th day after Passover, God's people were told to celebrate. Exodus chapter 34, verse 22, the Lord told them to have a celebration, a remembrance, a feast of first fruits in gathering, and it was called the Feast of Weeks, which refers to 7 weeks with 7 days each, is 49 days, after which the 50th day, Pentecost, 50th day, would be the day that they would celebrate. So, Pentecost celebrates God's provision of harvest with a grain offering. But Exodus tells us that it's 50 days after Passover, which is the day of God's deliverance of the Hebrew people, the Jewish people, from their slavery in Egypt. And you may remember that story. God's people are enslaved in Egypt, and they've called out to God, and he hears their cry. And he sent Moses to tell Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, "Let my people go so they can worship me." And Pharaoh refused to do so. So God sent plagues. And Pharaoh continued to refuse after the first 9 plagues. The 10th plague was the plague of death on the firstborn of each of the families in Egypt. But God told the Hebrew families to sacrifice a lamb and to put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost. And this blood then would mark out God's people so that death would pass over them, and their firstborn would be spared. So after the 10th plague, the plague of Passover, where death passed over the Hebrew families, but not the Egyptian families, Moses led the people out of slavery from Egypt in a great deliverance. Now they're out in the wilderness, and God has called them to remember his great deliverance by celebrating Passover, and also 50 days later to remember God's great provision by the Feast of Weeks, the ingathering, now known as Pentecost. Pentecost is also connected to the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. When they came out of Egypt, they're in the wilderness, God called Moses up to the mountain to give him the law of God, the Ten Commandments. And we know that God's people broke the law, broke the covenant, broke the testimony of the law and the covenant that God made with them. They never really kept the covenant requirements of the law. In fact, while Moses is getting the law, they are down beyond the mountain, at the base of the mountain, making a golden calf, calling it their God, and worshiping something other than Yahweh. It causes Moses to grieve when he comes down the mountain. He grieves to such an extent, he's so moved, he's so angered by this sight, so appalled by this sight, that he takes the tablets that have the Ten Commandments that God wrote with his finger, and he threw them down, and the tablets break as the law has been broken. And that's why God said later through the prophets, Jeremiah and Ezekiel, that he was going to make a new covenant with God's people. God was going to make a new covenant with his people. He would give them his, here's where we come to Acts, he would give them his Holy Spirit. His Spirit to dwell in their hearts, to change their hearts, and to write the law of God in their hearts so that from the heart they would obey him. So we see that first, the Jews celebrated Passover in the sacrificial lamb, the blood sacrifice, and on the 50th day, Pentecost, they celebrate the provision of God with the grain offering. And if you will let me get ahead of myself just a bit, because I can't help but say that later, and we'll come to this next week, later, Peter is going to explain in his sermon that Jesus fulfills and brings meaning to both. He's going to explain that through Jesus, we have the forgiveness of our sins. Jesus is the sacrificial lamb whose blood is shed, meaning he took the wrath of God against our sin in his own body on the cross. He paid the penalty for our sin in his own body on the cross. He was the sacrifice and shed his blood for us, that through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can be forgiven of our sins. He's the Passover lamb. He's also the one who provides the Spirit. He has poured out the Spirit, as verse 33 says in our text today, bringing about the harvest of souls, and then writing God's law in the hearts of everyone who is born again. I have to tell you that all of this points to Jesus, even before we get there in the sermon next week. But back to the point, what was Pentecost for them on this day? It was the celebration of God's provision in the wilderness and for the generations to follow. So the day arrived, and they're gathered, verse 5, devout Jews from every nation under heaven. Verse 11, along with proselytes. A proselyte is a non-Jewish convert to Judaism. They're non-Jewish, but they worship the one living and true God, Yahweh, the God of the Jews. And now they too have come with the devout Jews to Jerusalem on this day to celebrate. And I'll just add here before I go on to the next point that there was no better day for Christ to pour out his Spirit than on the day of Pentecost. God does everything in the fullness of time. It was on the day of Passover that Jesus gathered his disciples together, and they're celebrating the Lord's Supper, the new meal, and he goes to the cross and dies for our sins, 3 days later to be raised from the dead. And now at Pentecost, the celebration of the harvest, the celebration of the ingathering, the celebration of the provision of God. There couldn't be a greater day, a better day, a more timely day for Christ to pour out his Spirit then upon his church, providing all we need to walk in godliness and to fulfill his missions. Beautiful. If only we could remember this. If only we could remember that God does everything in the fullness of time. Brothers and sisters, there's another day coming. And we don't know when. He will not let us know when. It is not for us to know the days and the times and the seasons fixed by God. But it's coming. We know that it will happen. We have to trust his timing. And if you, like me this week, were once again just overwhelmed by the news and crying out, how long, O Lord? Do not lose heart, brothers and sisters. In the fullness of time, Passover was the fullness of time, Pentecost was the fullness of time, and the return of Jesus Christ will be the fullness of time. In the fullness of time, Christ will come, and he will indeed make all things right. Lift up your head. Live faithfully. Live in hope. Trust him. Obey him. Don't be distracted by the things of this world. Don't set your hope anywhere else. Jesus Christ will return in the fullness of time. God does everything on time. And the day that is fixed is the return of Jesus Christ. On this day of Pentecost, it was the day that was fixed for the outpouring of the Spirit. And Jesus will come again on the day of his return and make all things right. Trust him. Well, that's what it was for them. It was the day of celebration of God's provision. Now, what was second? What was Pentecost for the apostles and for the disciples? Verse 1, they were all together in one place. Now, we know that from last week. Chapter 1 said they were in one place, they were praying, they were in one accord, and they were waiting for the gift of the Spirit. Verse 2 of chapter 2, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. Verse 3, the sight, the appearance of tongues, divided tongues. Suddenly there came from heaven. And that is a very, very important phrase. What happened? What was given? What is taking place? Came from heaven. It came from God. God the Father gave the authority to give the Spirit to the Son, and the Son gave the Spirit. It came from the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. What happened here is from God. It wasn't from being drunk with wine like some of the unbelievers and early persecutors of the church believed. It came from God. What happened here can only come from God. Salvation can only come from God, but it comes from God. You remember maybe the Tower of Babel? Genesis chapter 11. All the humans at that time had one language. And they decided that they would all get together and build a great tower to the heavens. And they would all, by the power of man, unify around the work of their own hands. And they would all build the great society with all the ideals of perfection and provision and unity would be realized. This is human pride going on that plane that day, building that tower. This is humanity believing that it can reach into heaven and it can bring heaven down. And the Lord looked down and he saw this pride. He saw this unified language, this unified work, this pride of life, this boastful pride of life, trying to reach into heaven, trying to create the ideal world without him. He looks down, he sees it, and he rebukes their pride. He confused their language, he stopped their work, and he scattered the people. We come to Acts chapter 2, and God is sending something from heaven. Salvation comes from God. It comes down to us. The Spirit comes to us from God. We don't work it up. We don't work our way up to it. What exactly came down from heaven? Verse 2, a sound. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. It was a sound, and here's a key word, like wind, like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the room. The Holy Spirit came with the sound of wind. There's no indication in the text that the wind blew the house over or rearranged the furniture in the room, but they heard the sound of a mighty wind, like a mighty wind. What came down from heaven? A sight. There appeared to them, verse 3, there appeared to them tongues, divided tongues, tongues as of fire. When the Holy Spirit came upon them, they saw something, and it looked like flaming tongues. Now, they were not burned, but they saw it. And the tongues, obviously, reading the text, refers to languages. It refers to speech. And there are divided tongues, various different languages, which we will see in the coming verses. The like and the as are important because they tell us to focus on the actual. What is this? What came down from heaven? The Holy Spirit. Verse 4. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a lot of phrases that are used. Pouring out, the filling of the Spirit, the baptism of the Spirit, the coming of the Spirit. We are in a transition time between the life of Jesus on earth, his resurrection, his 40 days on earth in his resurrected body, his ascension, the coming of the Holy Spirit on earth. So it is difficult to be precise about the exact nature of the apostles and the disciples' reception of the Holy Spirit because of this transition period. For instance, Jesus said even before he ascended into heaven, after he rose from the dead, he showed up, John 20, with his disciples, and it says he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And yet here it is, the Holy Spirit coming upon them. So it's difficult to be precise about the exact nature of what's happening in all of this, but clearly here, Pentecost for them, Pentecost for the apostles and the disciples with them was the filling of the Holy Spirit, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit in a new way for a new day that they would witness. That they would witness to Jesus Christ. That's what he said in Acts 1. That's what the prophecy of Joel is about in Acts 2:17. That's what's going on in 2:32. They are witnessing to Jesus Christ. And they are doing it, verse 4, with tongues, languages. They have the ability to speak with tongues. It comes by the Holy Spirit as the Spirit gives them utterance. Verse 6 tells us that the tongues, this phrase, the tongues, this is the ability to speak in the language of the people from the various nations who are gathered that day in Jerusalem for Pentecost. The apostles and the disciples did not know how to speak these languages before the Holy Spirit came upon them. But the Holy Spirit filled them and gave them the ability to speak the languages that they had never learned so that the people around them could understand, verse 6, in their own native tongue and language. So these are not what people refer to as heavenly languages or spiritual languages unknown to humans. No, these are human languages for human beings spoken by people who did not know these languages, did not learn to speak these languages, but spoke them by the power and the ability that the Holy Spirit gave them to speak these languages. What were they saying? Verse 11. And this, by the way, is the most important part. The miracle is real. They spoke with tongues by the Holy Spirit. But what did they speak? Verse 11. The mighty works of God. We, all the people gathered, hear them. These people who are Galileans who don't know our language. Telling in our own tongues. The mighty works of God. Imagine all of those people on that plane recorded in Genesis 11 building that tower, and they're boasting about the mighty works of man. We will make ourselves a name. We will make ourselves a city. We will make ourselves a tower that will reach into heaven. And they're boasting about their mighty works, and the Lord comes down and confuses them and scatters these nations with many languages. And we see such a contrasting vision here of devout Jews and proselytes from every nation under heaven speaking various languages, but hearing in their own language the unified testimony from apostles and disciples of Jesus Christ about the mighty works of God. Let him who boasts, boasts in the Lord. The Lord will not share his glory with anyone. Human unity is not and never will be around the works of man. Human unity is not and will never be around the building of a city or a state or a nation. Human unity, human peace, salvation will never come by rallying around a person. It will never come by any attempt that starts here and works up there. It only comes from heaven coming to us in God's Son and in His Spirit. Unity comes by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Unity comes to the people of God who are gathered at the foot of the cross in repentance and faith. Unity comes to the people of God in whom the Spirit of God comes and is poured out and dwells in and makes new. It's unity around the mighty works of God. So for the apostles and the disciples of that day, Pentecost was a day of the filling of the Holy Spirit for the giving of witness to Jesus Christ and the mighty works of God. And as these devout Jews and proselytes from every nation under heaven, as they hear this sound, we're going to see in the weeks to come, as they hear this sound, some laugh and scoff and say they're drunk, but others want more. They want a sermon. They want the truth. They want the bread from heaven. And Peter delivers it. Fresh word from God, a sermon of the crucified and resurrected Jesus Christ. And they believe and they are filled with the Spirit. And Acts 1:8, Jesus' mission and commission to his church begins to be fulfilled right here in this moment before it ever leaves Jerusalem. And that's where we'll pick up, Lord willing, next week. So now, what does Pentecost mean? What is it for us? What is it for the church today? Pentecost is the day when Christ Jesus poured out his Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit has been active on earth since creation. The Holy Spirit is in the Old Testament. But at Pentecost, Christ poured out the Spirit in a new way for a new day upon his new people who repent of their sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, repent and be baptized. And the baptism here is the profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Pentecost is the pouring out of the Spirit in a new way for a new day on a new people who repent and believe and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Pentecost is the day that Christ gave his Spirit to the church for mission. We may stumble. We may fall. There may be seasons where the church of Jesus Christ is unfaithful and God will discipline us. But God has given his Spirit to his church for the fulfillment of the mission of Jesus Christ. It will be accomplished. I live in the world of church strategy and mission strategy. And for that, I'm very, very grateful. But I must say that sometimes I wonder if we have forgotten that Jesus has already provided his Holy Spirit to his church. And we fret and we fear and we think it's all up to us. And sometimes I wonder if we're not building more towers. Let's pray that the Spirit who has been poured out among us and given to us as the church would come in manifest power and capture our attention once again, not another Pentecost, but a filling of the Spirit who is in us. Pentecost is that for us. It's the gift of the Spirit for mission. Pentecost is actually another in the line of the mighty acts of God through Jesus Christ. There's the incarnation. What a miracle that the Son of God, God the Son from all of eternity, would come to earth and take humanity to himself and be truly God and truly man, born of a virgin. That's a mighty act. A woman conceiving in her womb by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the life of Jesus on earth, mercy and compassion and love and rebuke and correction and gospel, and then his death, where God in his sovereignty and in his glory and in his love has sent a son, a sacrificial lamb in the form of his son to die for our sins, that we might become his righteousness. That's a miracle. That's a mighty act of God. And then the resurrection by the power of God, Jesus Christ bodily out of the grave. That's a mighty act of God. And then the ascension of Jesus Christ in that bodily form, in that resurrected body being taken up into heaven as the apostles look on. That's a mighty act of God. And the day of Pentecost is one more of those mighty saving acts of God where he now, through Jesus Christ, sends the Spirit to the church. And the mighty acts of God continue through the Spirit as Jesus Christ, currently alive in heaven at the right hand of the Father, reigning and ruling over his church and over his world through the power of the Holy Spirit and the mighty act of God when Christ returns. That's what's happening here. It's another in the mighty acts of God. Pentecost is the fulfillment of the promise of the Holy Spirit for a new covenant day, one in which believers now, maybe we don't have the same experience that our brothers and sisters did in Acts chapter 2, but we are those at the end of Acts chapter 2 who are repenting and believing and being baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Pentecost is the fulfillment of the promise of the Holy Spirit for a new covenant day when all believers in Jesus Christ will have the Spirit within us who brings God's word and writes it on our heart that we might be obedient to him. Pentecost is the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is unrepeatable. We are not praying for another Pentecost. Pentecost has happened. It's a one-time event. However, it has current relevance for today and every generation for God's people as we continue on in the Christian life and we continue on in the Great Commission. So though it is unrepeatable, we are praying that we would be filled with the Holy Spirit to live and bear the fruit of the Spirit from our own lives as Christians and to carry out his mission. Pentecost is irrevocable. We can quench the Holy Spirit. We must repent when we do. But God will not remove his Spirit from his people. We are born again by the Spirit. And God has given us the Spirit, and therefore we should humble ourselves before him, and we should pray to him, and we should seek him, that we would be submitted to the Holy Spirit, whom God has given us, and continually filled. This is Pentecost for us. We are praying for the Spirit. Not in the Pentecost way, but for the filling and the power and the manifest presence as we yield our lives to him and as we wait upon God's sovereignty to do this. It must come from heaven. We cannot bring it down. We can't manipulate God. We don't get our lives in the right order, so God is obligated to us. No, we are obedient in the power of the Holy Spirit, and we are praying that God would manifest his Spirit again in a powerful way among us in our day. Today, brothers and sisters, friends, first, repent and believe. If you're not a Christian, listen. You today can be exactly like what we read. It's going to be a few weeks before we preach on it, but we've read it today, and these people say they hear about Jesus Christ crucified and raised from the dead, and they hear about God's saving work, and they look at the apostles, and they say, what must we do? And the answer, repent. Be baptized. That means publicly profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, declaring him as Lord, and you will be forgiven of your sins and you will receive the Holy Spirit. And I say, not on my own authority, but I say on the authority of the gospel of Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 2 this day, that if you will repent of your sin and you will turn to Jesus Christ and you will trust him and you will profess him as Lord of your life this day, and then you can be baptized, and this day he will forgive you of your sins, and he will give you the gift of the Holy Spirit, and you will be changed. Come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I say to our brothers and sisters here at Grace Community Church, let us be grateful for this day. Let us understand that this day is our day. We are situated in these last days with the gift of the Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, let us not be ignorant of the gift that God has given to us. If you've been around someone who has gone to some extreme and has gotten into some bad theology about the Holy Spirit and you've given up altogether, don't do that. come back to the truth. And every day, awaken and thank God that He has put His Spirit inside of you, and you, this day, can bear the fruit of the Spirit. Let's not be ignorant of what we have as a congregation. We shouldn't fear. It will be hard. Through many tribulations, you must enter the kingdom of God, the book of Acts. But we should not fear. Why? Because God has given us His Spirit. And so we can confidently gather together and live in covenant with one another and on mission for Christ in our city. Why? Because God has given us His Spirit. Let's not be ignorant. Let's not be neglectful of the provision that God has given. It's Pentecost all over. The provision, not the giving of the Spirit, but the celebration of the provision of God. Let's be aware of our mission. We've been given the Spirit to do what? To declare the mighty acts of God. We're not declaring ourselves. The point is not to be the biggest church or the most, the hippest church or the coolest church in the city. That's tower building. The point is to declare the mighty works of God. If no one ever knows the name of this church, what's the name of that church? I don't know. I don't know the name of it. It's over on the corner somewhere. But I heard the mighty works of God. Oh, praise His name. That's our mission. Let's anticipate the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit through the ongoing work of Jesus through the Holy Spirit. Let's anticipate that. What do you anticipate for this congregation? What do you anticipate for your life? I want to stir you up today. Do you anticipate that Jesus Christ will work in your life through the power of the Holy Spirit? He's given us His Spirit. We should be on edge. Knowing that He is sanctifying us, are you discouraged today? Because your life doesn't look like what you want it to look like in Christ. Okay, I'm with you, but let's don't fear. He's given us the Spirit who will sanctify us. Meaning, make us look like Christ. What is sanctification? We have some weird image of that. No, what it is, it's simply this. To be sanctified, to be made holy, is to simply be made to look and live like Jesus Christ. That's what our Heavenly Father is doing through the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's anticipate this along with our mission. And then, go home and pray. Today's week one. Maybe we'll do three more in Acts 2. Maybe more. But we can pray. And have a month. A month of congregational meditation on the Word of God. A month of congregational prayer. You're going to community groups this week. You're going to some other small group. You're going to be having a conversation with someone. There's children's ministry. There's youth events. It's all happening this week. Let's have a month of conversation together and prayer together. Being very careful, as we've said, not to get our theology wrong and be praying for the wrong things, but to be praying because of what God has done for us in Christ Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit for all the right things. May God give us grace. Father, thank You for Your word.